All right, so many of you know this. That was the final minute of what famous movie? Yeah, Shawshank Redemption, the celebrated movie. Many of you have probably seen it, some of you haven't. The reason we watched that clip is to talk about the significance of endings. Endings of stories are meant to help wrap up what we've just experienced and also to help us figure out what we're supposed to think and what we're supposed to do in response to it. And so if you're not familiar, The Shawshank Redemption is a story that largely takes place in prison, and Red, the main character who you saw narrating that final scene, which, by the way, I thought about just quoting this scene, but everybody would have been mad because it wouldn't have been Morgan Freeman's voice. So we decided to show the clip. But the movie is largely taking place in prison, and yet it's about freedom. And the whole theme of the movie is that even within a prison, there's one thing that can still give you freedom. And those of you who are tuned in, what is that one thing that can still give you freedom? Hope. It's the greatest movie ever about the theme of hope. And so as Red is narrating this final sequence, as he's going out to meet with his friend, he's now out of prison, he ends, after saying several things, he ends with just two words. I hope. So that if we've been watching the movie, in case we've missed it, in case we've been kind of jumbled and we're not quite sure what this is about, we end. The ending helps us to understand that is the theme of the movie and then gives us something to think and to do in response to it. That's what good endings do. They wrap up the story and then they give us something to think and to do in response to what we've just experienced. And so this morning, we are finishing the Gospel of Matthew. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew for over a year now, on and off. And today we're going through the final passage in this Gospel. And Matthew, from the beginning, not only presented to us Jesus, but he presented to us Jesus as the king. And he's the king that had all these prophecies about him. And so he was the expected king of the Jews. But very early on, we see that he's not just the king of the Jews. He's not just the king for Israel. He's the king for all people because we have foreign nations coming to worship him even when he's a child. And then we have the king laying out the sequence of his kingdom. In the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about this is what life looks like in the kingdom of Jesus. This is what life looks like in terms of your money and your heart and your thoughts and your forgiveness and your honesty and all sorts of different areas. And then we saw the king get on the move and he was going around healing people and doing miracles and teaching, and we got to see his love and his wisdom and his power on display in everything that he was doing so that we got to know what the king was like. And then in this final sequence through the Gospel of Matthew, we saw the king go to battle. And not primarily against human enemies, although he had antagonists, but primarily to go to battle against the spiritual enemies that we all faced and to take on sin and death and condemnation through his sacrifice and through his resurrection. And now we're at the ending. And in the ending, in these last five verses of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew not only wraps up everything that we've heard so that we don't miss that Jesus is the king, but he guides us in what we're supposed to think and what we're supposed to do in response to this. And so in some ways, this will be real simple. We're going to walk through these last five verses. Most of the time we'll spend on the Great Commission, verses 19 and 20, this great sequence where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. By the way, some of you are probably like, oh, that's really cool how the leaders planned for them to do commissioning Sunday on the same week as the Great Commission. And we'd like to take credit for that, but it wasn't our plan. We just planned this was going to be the last week of Matthew, and then the Global Outreach Department asked if we could do commissioning Sunday this Sunday, and it wasn't until like 2 weeks ago that we noticed that it all lined up. So that was Jesus, that wasn't us, but it's great. So we're going to talk about that Great Commission, but surrounding the Great Commission, we're not only going to see something significant about the occasion of when Jesus said it, but what we're going to see is that the Great Commission is surrounded before and after with powerful words of reassurance from Jesus as we're sent out to do what he's called us to do. So we're going to start. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to spend a little bit of time just looking at verses 16 and 17 for the occasion of when this all happened. So verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples, so 11, not 12, because Judas already betrayed Jesus, went off, and then ended up taking his own life. So there's 11 left. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And so last week, when we went through the resurrection narrative, we saw Jesus, his first resurrection appearance was to the women, and he told them, go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, I will meet them there. So they go to Galilee, and it's kind of this cool full circle thing, because back in chapter 4, that's where his ministry began. Now they're going back to where it began, and some people, we don't know this for sure, but some people even theorize that the mountain that they're meeting on was the same place that he gave the Sermon on the Mount. So there is this idea of sort of coming back to the beginning in many ways. And then in verse 17, we read, when they saw him, they worshiped him. And we talked a lot about this last week because this was the same response as the women had when they saw the resurrected Jesus. They saw him and they worshiped him. And now the 11 see him and their instinctive immediate response is to worship him. And both groups, when they do this, this is the right response. This is the right response for any human being to the risen King Jesus is to worship. In fact, one of the reasons why I love this happening is because there are people who will read the Gospels and they'll say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. And that's only true if what you mean is there is no exact one verse where Jesus says, I am God. But there's proofs all throughout the Gospels that he believed himself to be divine. And one of my favorite ones is right here, because Jesus gets worshiped and he seems to think it's a good idea. In the book of Acts, there's a scene where a centurion named Cornelius is sort of seeking after God, but he's not quite sure who the true God is. And so God appears to him in a dream, and then God sends the apostle Peter to go and tell the gospel to Cornelius. And when Peter, the leader of the early church, walks into Cornelius' house, he falls down, and in the Greek, it's the same word as here. He fell down and worshiped Peter. And you know what Peter said? Peter said, get up, I'm a man just like you. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 19, verse 10, John is receiving this amazing heavenly vision, and he looks over and he sees this majestic angel who's just amazing. And so he falls down at the angel's feet and starts to worship the angel. And listen to the words of what the angel said in response. He said, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. So the leader of the early church gets worshiped, and he's like, get up, what are you doing? A majestic angel gets worshiped, and he says, get up, what are you doing? Jesus gets worshiped, and you know what he says? Apparently he says, that's appropriate. Jesus absolutely believed himself to be divine, and he receives worship here. They worshiped him, but then some doubted. This seems crazy to us that these are going together. They worshiped, but some doubted. In fact, it seems so crazy that some people think that this must be referring to two different groups. That it's sort of like the 11 worshiped, but then there were some other separate people who doubted. But the context and the grammar both make it clear that the ones doubting are part of the group of worshipers. They worshiped, and the word doubt here has to do with hesitation, sort of reluctance, like I'm not quite sure, there's uncertainty, we're worshiping Jesus, but we're also doubting. And as crazy as this seems that this would be taking place, I just want to do something real quick, and this will be a point of participation. So get ready for quick, low-level participation right now. I want you to raise your hand if you are somebody who worships Jesus, and yet you find yourself at different times reluctant to fully give yourself over to him. Anybody? All right. That's good. If you didn't raise your hand, you're either way holier than I am, Or you would never raise your hand no matter what. You're like, I don't care what he says. I'm just here to listen. I believe this is all of us in some ways. And we're in good company because the first disciples seeing the resurrected Jesus are like, we're going to worship him. And we're not quite sure about this. This is how we live. And that to me makes it even more profound that it was in that context that Jesus gives the Great Commission. And so we're actually going to go slightly out of order here. We'll look at the Great Commission in verses 19 through 20 because this is the mission and the command that Jesus gives. And then we'll talk about the points of reassurance that he gives before and after this. So here it is. Here's the Great Commission, verses 19 through 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Famous words. There's a lot in here. And the central command at the center of everything that he's saying in these verses is make disciples. All right, disciples, here's your job. Go out and make more disciples. And you're not just going to wait for people to come to you so that you can make them disciples. You are going to go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus is not just the King of Israel, he is the King of the world. And so they're going to go to all nations. And even we get to be a part of that through sending people to Alaska and Honduras and to Thailand and to Mexico and to wherever else we end up getting to go and being a part of. Make disciples of all nations, which has less to do with the idea of restructuring the political structure and much more to do with the idea that there's no nation and no people group who's going to be left out of that. And in the book of Acts, we begin to see that happen as they start to go out to all nations. Go make disciples of all nations. And he says a couple of things that you're going to do in the course of making disciples is that you're going to baptize and you're going to teach. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian nature of God as Father, Son, and Spirit. And this is also cool because next Sunday in our services, we are going to have baptisms. And just to preview, it seems as if we're going to have a whole bunch, which we love. We love when we get to do baptisms. We love to get to do them in our services because we get to celebrate a symbol that Jesus gave us. Baptism is not what saves us. But baptism is sort of a symbolic way of showing what happened when we got saved. It's a way of identifying with Jesus. That's why it says we're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's a way of publicly identifying with Jesus, but it's also a way of symbolizing that Jesus has washed us and made us clean. In fact, a lot of you know that there's different modes of sort of the way that different denominations do baptisms. I love the way we do it, with where we dip, where we immerse. And here's the reason why I love this so much. Because it not only, any form of baptism sort of symbolizes the cleanness and the washing away, but when we do the dipping, here's what we get to remember. We get to remember that when you go down into the water, you are symbolizing that the old person that you used to be is dead and buried, is gone, died with Jesus. And then the person who comes out of the water symbolically is the new risen person filled with the Holy Spirit and now new in Christ. We're going to get next week a whole bunch of times over and over, we're going to see that symbolized. So Jesus says, you're going to go and do this. And the reason you're going to do this is because symbolically, baptism is the entrance into a relationship with Jesus and into the relationship with his church. It's not the point of salvation, but it's showing the public identification with Jesus. And then it's saying, I am a part of his people. So he says, you're going to go around and you're going to be doing a bunch of baptizing. And also, you're not just going to do baptizing, you will be teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Some people have pointed out that Jesus didn't say, go out and make converts, but go out and make disciples. Now, true converts are disciples. But the reason I bring it up is because Jesus doesn't say, go out and get a bunch of people to raise their hands when you give an invitation or to come forward or to sign on the dotted line that they will be a Christian. He says, you're going to go out and you're going to make disciples. And disciples are people who obey the things that I have commanded them. At the core, a disciple is a learner. That's what the word means. You're a learner. You're a student. Some people like the word apprentice, and it's kind of a cool concept because an apprentice is somebody that links themselves up to a master of a certain craft, and they learn from them, and they emulate from them, and it's not just classroom learning, it's sort of on-the-job learning. That's kind of like what Jesus did. Got a bunch of students, got a bunch of disciples, and had them follow him around, and he taught them how to live. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to be his disciples. We're going to do what he's commanded us to do when it comes to honesty and when it comes to money and when it comes to marriage and when it comes to prayer. And it's not because our obedience is what wins us a place in God's family. It's because if we really believe Jesus and we really believe that he's the Son of God, then of course we're going to trust him enough to listen to what he says. So Jesus says, you're going to baptize them because that's the entrance into the family, and you're going to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Jesus called disciples and called his disciples to make disciples, and when they did make those disciples, you know what those disciples did? Yeah, they made disciples who made disciples who made disciples, and here we are today because somebody in your life followed this command. Somebody in your life saw you and believed that you were a part of the mission that God had given you, given them to make disciples of all nations. We all have benefited from this, and we all are a part of this call. And I want to talk about this for a few minutes because this call, the Great Commission, it's both corporate and it's personal. And so what I mean is it's corporate in the sense that it's a group project. It's not just a bunch of scattered individuals. It's an organized sort of group project, but it's also one that personally we each take seriously. So it's corporate in the sense that Jesus' vision wasn't, all right, the 11 of you in a totally disorganized way just sort of scatter around and figure it out. The church was established, and the church was sending out missionaries, and the church was praying over people and discipling people. The first way, and I really mean this, the first way that each of us follows this command to be part of making disciples of all nations is simply by being an active participant in a local church. Because this is what we do. We proclaim the gospel of Jesus, we baptize, and we teach people to obey everything that Jesus commanded them through our Life Kids ministry, through Wednesday nights at Exit 83, or Thursday nights with our college group or our life groups and our Bible studies, marriage mentoring, sermons on Sunday. Everything that we do as a church is a part of this disciple-making process. So when you are bringing your gifts to the church family, whether it's an upfront gift that has some kind of speaking or teaching role, or if it's a behind-the-scenes gift that's just making things work, when we bring our gifts to our church, we are helping to fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples of all nations. It's a corporate thing that we're doing, but it's also personal. And we need to make sure we don't just hide behind the idea of saying, well, I'm a part of a church, therefore I've done what Jesus wants me to do. It's personal because each of us has a sphere. Each of us has a group of people that God has put us around, and God put us there on purpose so that we would shine his light and be part of the disciple-making process at your school, or at your place of work, or in your neighborhood, or among your extended family, or among your friends, or among your kids, friends, parents. There's a sphere that you have, and you're meant to share the gospel there. And I think part of what hangs us up, because this is one of the most daunting commands that we get from Jesus. One of the things that hangs us up is that we get into our heads, like, the only way to do this is to, like, I've got a coworker or I have a classmate, and just sort of, I start a conversation with them, and beginning to end, I tell the full gospel and answer all their questions, and then invite them at the end to become a Christian. Now, if God sets up the opportunity for that, that's great. That's not normally how this goes. The way that this normally goes is not something as simple as that. It's much more involved and much more gradual. So I want to invite two things that I think are at the center of what it means for us to personally embrace this command in the sphere that God has given us. Number one is real simple. Number one is make your Christian witness public. Don't hide where your allegiance is. How sad would it be if we had people that we worked with, did life with, went to school with for years, and only later on did they say, "I didn't know you were a Christian"? We make our witness public, even if there never ends up being a follow-up conversation with every person in our sphere. We make our witness public. Karina and I, years ago, were a part of a church where one of the pastors used a phrase that we still talk about today, and the phrase was faith flags. And the whole concept behind a faith flag is it's something where you don't know that it's going to lead to an extended conversation, but it's a way for you to put your faith out there organically in conversation so that your witness becomes public. You find a way just to mention Jesus, the Bible, church, something like that, so that people start to know where you stand. Some of you do this, some of you, like, on your desk at work, you have your Bible, or you have something like on your background of your computer, just a way of making your witness public. In fact, I'll tell you a real simple way this could happen. So today's Sunday, let's say tomorrow, you're at work or you're at school, and somebody asks you, "How was your weekend?" You know what you could bring up? Yeah, you can bring up church. It's not even weird to bring up church. It's like, "Yeah, that's what I did yesterday. I went to a church service, best sermon I've ever heard." You know, you can use your words to describe it. You don't have to use my words. It's okay. But that's a very normal thing to bring. Yeah, I was with my church and got, you know, this week, or they're saying, "Hey, what are you looking forward to this week?" And you say, "Gosh, our small group from my church is getting together and it's always such an awesome time." Or you could bring up, "Gosh, I was reading something in the Bible today. I don't know that you read the Bible, but could I just share with you about what I read?" These are very normal ways just to put the faith flag out there. Make your witness public. And then number two is invite people to next steps. Invite people to take a step towards Jesus. It is not frequent that the first conversation is the conversation where you're given a gospel invitation at the end. It can happen, but you might be inviting them just to a next step of, "What if tomorrow we read something in the Bible together and talked about it?" Or, "What if you came to a church service?" Or, "What if you came to Wednesday night youth group?" Or, "What if you came to our small group and just sort of experienced it for a week and let me know what you think?" The disciples did this. In fact, some of you know this. The apostle Andrew is known for a specific thing in the Gospels. Those of you who know, what is Andrew known for doing? Yeah, some of you said it. He's known for bringing people to Jesus. Like, every time Andrew shows up, he's bringing Peter to Jesus, or he's bringing some Greeks to Jesus, or there's a child that he's bringing to Jesus. Andrew is known as somebody who, he didn't necessarily answer all the questions. He was bringing people to Jesus. And that's what we're looking to do. We're making our faith public, and then we're looking to bring people a step closer to Jesus. And so here's what I want to do. We're going to take a quick break right now. We're not finished, because there's some really cool stuff we're still gonna talk about. But I wanna pause here so that we can take a moment of quiet prayer, because everybody's got a sphere. And everybody has people that God has brought into our lives who are a part of that sphere. So before going any further, I want us just to pause, and we're gonna have some quiet moments so that each of us can pray for God to move in our sphere amongst these people and to embolden us in our hearts to be that witness. So I'll invite you right now, let's just quietly bow our heads and let's take that time for prayer right now. Father, give us open eyes to see the people that you've placed us around, not as something that's random, but as something that's ordered by your will and by your providence and by your wisdom. Help us to be bold and help us to love those that you've placed us around, knowing that we have been loved by you and we have been loved by others who cared enough to lead us closer to Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus gives us this command, and again, if we're honest, this is one of the most daunting commands in the Bible. The idea that we are going to go and make disciples, that we're gonna publicly witness about Jesus. He gives us this daunting command, and it wasn't just daunting for us, because remember, the disciples are worshiping and they're doubting. So Jesus, and I love this, he gives them a reassurance before this command, and he gives them another reassurance after the command. So let's look at those now. The reassurance before is in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." Go because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has been presented as the king, and now here he is. The resurrection is a coronation of sorts. His final coronation is coming when he returns, but he's been coronated through the resurrection. And so when he says, "All authority has been given to me on earth," he then supplants that by saying it's not just a matter of the idea that he is an earthly king. He has all authority in heaven. God himself has marked Jesus as the final king. He says, "I have all authority in heaven and earth, so I'm sending you out as my representatives." That means we get to have confidence. Have you ever been looking to share the gospel with somebody or talking about your Christian faith, and they say some form of, "Who do you think you are?" Here's what I want you to imagine. Imagine that you're on a soccer team and you got practice tonight, and practice is at 6 p.m. And so you're getting ready for practice, and right before the practice is gonna start, you see your coach, and your coach says, I've got a couple things I've gotta do, so I might be a little bit late to practice when it starts at 6, but right when 6 o'clock hits, whether I'm there or not, I want every player on the team to run 3 laps around the field. So you go out to the field, everybody's kind of stretching and warming up, and you let the other players know, "Hey, I saw coach beforehand. He said at 6 o'clock, we're all supposed to run 3 laps. He might not be here. That's what we're supposed to do." Some people nod. Some people sort of go on with what they're doing. It's like 5:58 now. The time is coming, and you say, "Guys, just as a reminder, in 2 minutes, whether coach is here or not, we're supposed to run 3 laps. Like that's what he said to do." And somebody looks at you and says, "Who in the world do you think you are? You're just a player like us. What gives you the right? Why should we listen to you? What makes you so special that you know what we're all supposed to do?" And you would probably say something like, "Well, it's not my idea. It's the coach's idea. Like he definitely has the authority to tell us to do this, and I'm just telling you what he said." And then the time is ticking, and it's like seconds before 6 o'clock. And so finally you just say, "All right, guys, I can't make anybody do anything. Like, you're right. I'm just a player like you. I can't make anybody do anything. But this is what the coach said to do. And I'm telling you, at 6 o'clock, I'm running those laps. Anybody who's smart will run the laps with me." And you run the laps, And probably what's going to happen is that some will and some won't. But you get to confidently let them know what's going on because you are not speaking in your own authority. Friends, we are not called to go and talk about some way of life that we have made up or discerned is best. In fact, and I hope that you get this from what I get to do up here, I am not up front speaking to all of you because I think I have a lot of good ideas. I don't think if that's what we were doing here, this church should be small to non-existent. We get up here and talk because we believe in Jesus. And we believe he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so as best we can, we look to say what he has said. You move forward boldly, not in your own authority, but in the authority of Jesus. And if people don't listen, I don't want to say that's okay because we grieve over people not listening, but that's not on you. You are speaking with the authority of the King. So he gives that reassurance. Hey, I have all authority in heaven and earth, so go out in my name. He gives them the reassurance beforehand, but the reassurance that he gives after has been even more treasured by many Christians. Because after he tells us to make disciples of all nations, he says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And this statement is another full circle statement because all the way back in the very first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we have this statement in verse 23. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And then the last words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew is, "I am with you always." He's always with us, most specifically through the Holy Spirit. In fact, when you read the book of Acts, Jesus, before his ascension, says to the disciples, basically, don't start on the mission until the Holy Spirit comes, because the Holy Spirit will be with you and will empower you to be my witnesses. Jesus is with us. He's not sending us out as much as he is walking out with us. So we give our witness to others, not in our own authority, but in the authority of Jesus. And we do it not in our own power, but in the power of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And we do it not alone, but we do it with the presence of Jesus with us. Have you ever been, maybe you've experienced this, have you ever been sharing your faith with somebody and it's daunting and it's overwhelming, but then suddenly you just have this sense of, I know I am doing exactly what God wants me to be doing right now. It's such an exciting reality because we don't always have that sense of clarity. I know I am doing exactly what God wants me to be doing right now. There is a special way. He's always with us, but there is a special way where his presence is with us when we're doing exactly what he's called us to do. In fact, Jesus said earlier in the Gospels when he was sending his apostles out, he says, you know, eventually when you're doing this, some of you are going to get arrested and you're going to be brought before the authorities. And then he says, when you're brought before the authorities, don't worry about what you're supposed to say because the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. And some of us have also experienced that where we're like, gosh, if I'm witnessing to somebody, I'm not going to know what to say. Jesus is with you through the Holy Spirit. And if there's something that he wants you to say, he is more than capable of, through the Holy Spirit, giving you those timely words. We move forward in the authority and the presence and the power of King Jesus as we go out to make disciples. And the beautiful thing about the ending of the Gospel of Matthew is that in the ending of the Gospel of Matthew, we find that the story goes on. The gospel ends, but the story goes on because Jesus has made disciples, and those disciples are going to make disciples, and those disciples are going to make disciples, and now here we are in 2024 in Upland, California, because somebody made disciples of us, and now we're called to be the ones who carry this on by making disciples. I'm going to invite right now the members of the prayer ministry team to go ahead and come forward. We do this every week. We believe God is always at work among us, that he's speaking and leading and drawing us to some sort of response to him. And so because of that, we have these members of the prayer ministry team who are here just to partner with what God is doing in our hearts. I say this every week, but you could end up deciding you need to come and pray with somebody, and it could have nothing to do with anything I've talked about today. It could just be something that God has placed on your heart. But let me make a couple of suggestions about why you might be led to come forward after the service today to pray with a member of the prayer ministry team. First reason is because maybe there's a specific person in your sphere that God has put on your heart, and you know God is calling you in boldness and in love to take a new step of reaching out to them, and you are overwhelmed, and you're scared, and you want to do it, but you kind of don't want to do it, and you know it would be great. Coming forward with a brother or sister in Christ and just praying over that person and over yourself. But a second reason why you might want to come forward is because the first call, if we're going to make disciples, is to be disciples. So maybe there's even some of you here that you're like, well, I've been a church person. Like I've been a person who goes to church at least occasionally, and I've been a person that if they ask my religion, I would say I'm a Christian. But when it comes to being a disciple, when it comes to following Jesus, you're looking at that and you're like, there's no meaningful way that that could describe me. So maybe you want to come forward because today is the day not just to be a fan of Jesus, but to become his disciple. And maybe for some others of you, you'd say, well, I am his disciple, but man, there's a whole area of my life that I sort of kept separate. When it comes to my money, I have not been Jesus' disciple. When it comes to my sexuality, I have not been Jesus' disciple. When it comes to honesty, when it comes to forgiveness, I have not been living as Jesus' disciple. And today is the day to bring that in repentance and joyful response to Jesus. And it's always better when there's somebody partnering with you in that in prayer. So I'm going to invite you to stand now as I just pray over all of us to close our service today. Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus for us. Thank you that his sacrifice on the cross truly did pay it all. Thank you that our sins are forgiven when we're in Christ, not because we've made up for it, but because he took the full penalty. And thank you that we have hope moving forward because of his resurrection. Father, most of us are daunted by the idea that you have called us to make disciples, but we love you and we trust you and we want to do it. Give us the courage and give us the compassion. Give us the boldness to know that we're walking forward in your authority, in your power, and with your presence. And give us the love that you have toward the people that you've put in our sphere for this time. We pray this all in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you on the rest of this Sunday. The prayer ministry team is here to pray with you, and they would love to get to do that.